I'm going to open in prayer, so if you would bow with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for this church. We know that we exist as a church because you have shed your own blood to make us a church, to make us a people. We know from your word that you have promised that you will build your church. And so we, by evidence of just being here this morning, are a testimony to your great love for us, to your power to change the hearts and minds of people. I pray that we would seek your will this morning, that you would reveal your will to us through your word, that we would be challenged by your word, and that we would be comforted. Fill me with your spirit this morning. Help me to handle your word faithfully. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. So this morning, for the last few weeks, we've been walking through the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We're on church number 5. I had to think about that. I'm not very good with math. And so we're on church number 5 this morning. I had to double check, sorry. We're on church number 5. The church in Sardis is where we are this morning. We'll be in we'll be starting chapter 3. And so if you want to begin turning there, you can. I want to talk a little bit about this church and what's going on, and then we'll jump into the text. This is a church that, as we'll see here in a little bit, we can deduce that this was a church that God moved mightily in early on in their church history. We're not sure exactly what God did among them, but God did something amazing in this church, either in the church or through the church. God used them in some mighty ways, and because of that, they had a great reputation. When people talked about this church at other churches, they would say, man, this is a place, man, God really has blessed this place. God's really moving among them. They've done all these great things. And so when people talked about this church, it was almost with a hushed tone. And I'm sure some of y'all know of churches that you've heard that about. Well, God is really blessing this church. And then they would explain what God's been doing among them. That was Sardis. They had a reputation for being alive, but the truth is they were dead. And so, in looking at this church, there are words that are challenging, and there are words that are comforting. And so we're going to be looking at the church's problems here, and then we're going to be looking at the solution that Jesus gives. So that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning, is what is this church's problem? And in it, we can see where it speaks to us. And then we're going to be looking at the solution Jesus gives, which is a solution for us as well. And so, both as a church and for your individual life. So, if you would turn with me now to Revelation chapter 3. We'll be starting in verse 1. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in my sight, in the sight of my God. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not sold their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed in thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name in the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. You may be seated. out of all the churches, you know, every week I've tried to talk about some symbols in the church that we've looked at. There are a few here that we'll have to talk about, but out of all of them, this one is probably the most straightforward. There's not a lot of complicated symbols. There are a couple, but it's not overly complicated. It's pretty direct. What's unique about this church is, and we've got one more church left that also has the same problem, there's nothing commended. They're not commended for anything. There's nothing good said to, I mean, there are a few folks that he says, well, you know, y'all have held on, but the rest of you, I mean, there's nothing he commends to this church, which is a little scary. And so what I've been doing each week, the way that I interpret this text is that each one of these churches is meant to be a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, a word of correction for every church that reads it. I don't believe these are church ages. I believe these are things that we're to hear, we're to receive, we're to apply to our individual walks, because churches are made up of people, and then to our life together as a church. So we want to keep that in mind as we look at what the problem is here in Sardis. Now, like I told you before, they had a great reputation, because he says, Jesus reminds them, I know your works. I know that you have a reputation for being alive, but I know what really goes on. That's why he starts off by saying, I know your works. You're really dead. What's probably implied from that is that, now this is speculation, but since they had a reputation of being alive, and since he tells them, I've found your works incomplete, probably what this church has done is, there was a great movement of God. Maybe they've done a lot of hard work for Jesus. And now they're resting on their accomplishments. There may have been a period of time where they were blowing and going. They had a lot of things going on for them. God had done some mighty movements in their church and through their church and their community. And now they were on cruise control. They're resting on their accomplishments in their past is what I believe can be inferred from this passage, just looking at it. And so this is why they're dead. I think they're dead. They're called dead for a few reasons. Once you reach a point where you're resting on what you've done in the past, there are a few problems with this that makes you spiritually dead. And in both individually and as a church, for a few reasons. The first is, you think that ministry is about what you've done, what you've accomplished, not about what Jesus accomplishes through you. The reason why you can rest on your accomplishments is you think, well, I've done a pretty good job, and you've made it about you, which is a dangerous thing to do, because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about what we can do, it's about what we allow God to do through us. That's life. To rest on your own accomplishments is death for your spiritual walk and for the life of a church. The second thing came to my mind when Vicki was singing the special, when we make what we want the church to be about us and not about God's will, you're dead. And so when they think they've arrived because they've made it about what they want in a church and they have everything that they need, they don't try anymore. And because of that, they're dead. They weren't seeking God's will, they were seeking their will. And so what I want to jump to real quick, that's just this church's problem. I want to jump to how this should affect our lives. So go ahead and throw up the next slide. Go ahead and jump to the next one after that. I think we can do the same thing. I think we can rest on the accomplishments we've done either in our spiritual walk individually or our work together as a church. Now, here's what I mean by that. Resting in your accomplishments doesn't mean that you do a lot of stuff and then now you've got to transition to something else. Or maybe you were doing this one ministry and now you're shifting to another. Or maybe you were at a point in your life where you could do a lot of things, and now you're, because of things you have going on, life circumstances, or a change in spiritual giftings, giftings can change. You need to maybe release some things and focus on others. That's not what he has in view. What I'm talking about is we can look at a point in our lives and think, you know, I've done pretty well. You know, I've done X, Y, and Z. Maybe I've done a lot. For a while there, I attended church pretty regular. I've given pretty regular. I've read pretty regular the scriptures, and I've done quite a few things. And then we go on to cruise control. That doesn't mean that you can't take a break, but when this becomes your default setting, because you're resting on what you've done in the past, we think that we've done our part, and now our part's done. We're finished. And then when we're in that place, we're really at the same place as Sardis. We become dead in our spiritual walk. Which if enough people become dead in that way, a church becomes dead. Because church is people. We can't separate church from people. So it becomes an epidemic. And so instead of doing what God has called us to do, we've been doing what we want. I think that's that. When we put it on cruise control, that's what we're really showing, is we've been doing what we want to do. We try to do our part, and we make it about us. Instead of asking God, what do you want me to do? I want my life to be about you. When we feel like we need to put it on cruise control, when we feel like we've finished our part, what we've really done in serving the Lord is what this church did. Well, I've done this much, and we have this picture that we've done all these great things for Jesus, when really, it's been Jesus doing it to begin with. And two, it's really not as big as you think it is. God's a lot bigger than you. He's a lot bigger than me. And when we look at our accomplishments like they're grand, we're glorying in the wrong things. We're not treasuring God and His work. We're looking at ourselves, and what we're really about is me, not God. And in that moment, we're belittling God. And it's a dangerous place to be, because as he says here in this text, if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not want to know what hour I come against you. I don't believe he's talking about being left behind. I think he's talking about being opposed by Christ. Because when you're not in God's will and you're in your will, you're in the way. Like Vicky Song spoke about earlier, you're actually in the way. When you put it on cruise control and it's symptomatic of you making it about what you want and not about what God wants. And when you're in that place, you're in the way, and you know what? You're not going to stand in the way of God. He's going to do what he's going to do, whether you're in or out. And being in the way is a dangerous place to be, because Jesus will come against you, and he'll remove you out of the way, and he'll continue on his way. And so that you'll be disciplined in the Lord. And we've talked about this through other letters. You can go back and listen to former weeks on our website. We've got them recorded, or podcast if you do that. But we've talked about church, discipline, the discipline of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. It's being disciplined. So here's what I want you to ask about your life. Here's where I want you to really bring it to where you're at. Are you looking at what you've done in the past and thinking, I've accomplished quite a bit, so now, .. I'm just going to live, let live, do my own thing. Because the truth is, God has called you to live for him regardless of what point of life you're at. There's not a retirement age in the church. When we get to that mindset that we've done our part, we're done, wash our hands, what we're betraying is we've seen church really as just an obligation and a duty this whole time, even when we were doing good. And instead of seeing it as God's way of blessing us and enriching our lives, being a part of what God wants you to do in the church is his way of refreshing you, his way of recharging you. Now, you can put too much on your plate. But being in worship, being in the service, being in the Word, being in prayer, being in fellowship with other believers, this is God's way of recharging your batteries. They're good gifts God's given you for that. And to think that you've reached a point where you're good, you're never going to recharge because you're not reconnecting where the very place that you're supposed to recharge, the church, and the things that God's given you to do that with, the fellowship, the Word, prayer. And so, are you there? You know, do you need to reconnect? Do you need to recharge? Do you need to wake up? Because if you're on cruise control, you're asleep and you're really dead in your walk. There's no life in your walk. And there won't be until you wake up and recharge. I want to share a little story, because this is going to connect to our next the solution here in a little bit. You know, I think sometimes we are reluctant to plug into what God has for us or what we feel like God's calling us to do because we think, oh, man, I just don't think I can do it. Kind of like what Cindy shared with the kids. You know, God wants your part. And sometimes we think our part's too small to really do anything. I think sometimes we think, well, I've done enough, and then we throw up our hands. And sometimes we think, well, I just can't do enough, so we throw up our hands. So the flip side of that is sometimes we think, well, I don't have anything to offer. And you do. You just need to talk with somebody and find out what that is. But you know, the same thing, this letter, again, brought up this thing that happened on the mission trip. Being a part of, this is my first year to really plan a mission trip. I'm not sure that I did a great job, but God did what he did. And so to his credit, to his glory, and despite my areas that I definitely could have improved on, we had a great mission trip. And I think that was a testimony to what God was willing to do with us. But I was worried about it the whole time planning it. And the construction side of it, I was really concerned about. And so I think a lot of us were. I really got down to the point I thought, well, God, if we can just accomplish this one little project, I think we'll be good. You know, this, if we can just get this skirting on, I think that's something. And that's what I was shooting for, was this mark. And I was stressed about it. I was really concerned about it. And what God showed us through this trip is if we would just commit to doing this little thing, he'll do so much more for us. And what I saw on that trip, it was almost like God was telling me, look, if you'll just be committed to serve, to do what I've asked you to do, I'll do the heavy lifting. And that's really literally what he did on this trip. He did the heavy lifting. We were out on this. We had to get a pallet of cinder blocks, and that would have probably taken us half a work day to get them unloaded and set out where we needed them. The worker that God provided for us, that was a local there, he was able to take that pallet and literally drive it around where we were able to take it off the pallet and set it where we need around the entire trailer. He did the heavy lifting. He did the heavy lifting at the widow's house that we collected all the heavy metal, and we were able to load things in the scrap metal bin that we physically couldn't lift. God provided the heavy lifting. Well, the solution here that this church needed to hear in Sardis was they had shot for this. They thought they had arrived. They thought they had accomplished so much. And what God was telling them is, you know, you think you're finished. You think you're done. But he says, I've found your works incomplete. I want to do more than this little thing you're measuring towards. You're thinking way too small. I want to accomplish a lot more. And you know what? I'm going to do the heavy lifting. And that's the solution that we're going to look at here in this text. Let me show you how he says, I'm going to do the heavy lifting here. Go ahead. It's in how Jesus presents himself. Every week, every church we've looked at, Jesus has presented himself how the church needs to see him. An element of him they've forgotten. There's more, always more to see in Jesus. You'll never, ever, ever have a handle on who he is or how great he is. You'll always need to be reminded of some element of who Jesus is every day. And this church is no different. We're no different. He says this about himself. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, seven spirits, I believe that's talking of the Holy Spirit. Seven stars, okay, there are a couple ways to read this. It could be the leaders of the church, and it could be spiritual authorities over this church. Either way, I think I lean towards the leaders, but either way you interpret it, what Jesus is saying is, I've got control over all this. You think you've done a lot. You think you've accomplished a lot. I've got more for you. I want to do much, much more with this church than you ever dreamed of doing. You may have spent a lifetime serving in this church and doing this and doing that, and you think that you've accomplished a lot. The truth is, what I have in view for this church is more than you could ever dream of accomplishing in your lifetime. And I'll do the heavy lifting because you know what? I'm in control of the church. I build my church. I have the Spirit that empowers, the Spirit who changes the hearts and minds of men. That's my Spirit that I put in my people, and I move in people that I make my people. And I have control of the leaders, whether it's a spiritual authority or literal leaders in the church, like myself or chairmen of committees. They're in my hand. I control them. And if they err, I'll correct them, which I need to hear. I'll correct them, but they're in my hand. I'm going to accomplish what I'm going to accomplish, and if they stand in the way, I'll move them. I have control over all of this. And we need to hear that. We need to hear that because sometimes we get burnout and we think that we've accomplished so much when really in God's vision, it's so little. He wants to do so much more. And it may not mean that we got to put more on our plate. It may mean that we need to pare down. Sometimes we think that we have to do everything. And sometimes we just need to do one thing well. For some folks, it may mean putting something on your plate because you've got nothing on your plate. God's called you to be a part of what he wants to accomplish in this church. And what he has in view is much bigger and grander than anything you could ever imagine. But he just wants you to do your part, and it may seem little, it may seem small, and to the view of men it may be. But just like the seven loaves, the five loaves and the two fish, it may be what he needs to feed 5,000. We need to hear that Jesus is the one who provides the solution. Would you put up the next slide? How does this affect our lives? Jesus gives the Spirit to fulfill the mission God's given for your life. The mission of our church is to know Christ and to make him known. That's not just a mission. Our mission as a church, that's your mission for your life. That's a biblical concept. You are to grow in your knowledge of Christ, and you're to make him known. Everybody, not just the pastor, not just Sunday school teachers, everyone in the church, if you're a Christian, that's why God has not taken you from this earth. There's not a retirement age on this mission. If you are drawing breath on this earth, it's because God still has a purpose for your life. He has you here to know him. You know him in the service. We dig deeper into what he is and who he is and all these things. You know him through your word, and you know him through prayer. You're to know him, and you're to make him known. Formally, informally, it may be serving in a small way in the church, but it also means in your job, in your school, in your family, in your neighborhood, you're to make him known. And the reason that he hasn't taken you home yet is because he still has you here to help fulfill that mission. And do you know when you know that you're done? When he takes you home. You know you're done when he takes you home. And the fact that you're even present this morning, the fact that you're even drawing breath, should tell you, I have a mission. Are you about that mission? He's given that to your life. Not only does he give you his Spirit to help you accomplish this mission, he gives you the promise in Matthew 16:18. He's the one that ultimately does the work. You just have to be willing. You just have to look for opportunities and do what he leads you to do. and he does the heavy lifting. Just like on our mission trip, he does the heavy lifting. He gives us his spirit, and he'll do the heavy lifting because ultimately he builds the church. I don't build the church. You don't build the church. A youth ministry doesn't build a church. A children's ministry doesn't build a church. All these things are necessary, but they don't build the church. Jesus does. So we shouldn't be overwhelmed. Jesus does the heavy lifting. The very reason he saved you, Ephesians 2:10, he saved you for good works, his work. There's nobody who gets saved to go do their own thing. The reason Jesus saves you is so that your life will be built around him and you'll serve him. You'll serve him in the church. You'll serve him in your workplace, in your family, and in the community he's placed you. He's placed you everywhere he's placed you in life for a purpose, for a mission. You're his agent on the field to accomplish the mission he's given you to know him and make him known. If you're not doing that, you're dead. Because you're resting on maybe something you've accomplished years in the past. Maybe you're resting on a salvation experience and you think that's what, you know, I'm saved. That's all I need to do. No. Jesus doesn't save people just to leave them be. He saves them to make him like himself and to be on mission, to have a purpose. And for that matter, I would question your salvation. If it's about, well, I'm just in heaven, I'm good. Maybe you didn't understand what it means to be saved. Because you're being saved from the wrath of God, not just to go to heaven. It's not just about getting out from hell. It's about realizing God's wrath is displayed to all mankind. We're talking about this again on Sunday night. So come back tonight if you've got questions. By letting people do what they want. That's God's wrath on mankind. The reason why there's a hell, the reason why we needed a Savior is because we do what we want. And that's what God wants to save you from, is doing what you want. Salvation just isn't about getting a ticket into heaven so you can go do what you want. That doesn't even make sense scripturally. The very reason Jesus had to die on a cross is because we all do what we want. That's the thing he's saving us from. Because if we continue that way, all we can expect is the wrath of God, hell. That's why it's there, is because mankind just does what it wants. Jesus had to come, not doing what he wanted, but doing what his Father wanted him to do. Lived his life that way, because none of us do that. And died on a cross to pay for the wrath that we deserve doing what we want. Because that's rebellion against God. That's what makes us enemies of God, is we do what we want, not what he wants. Receiving Jesus is saying, I don't want to do what I want anymore. I don't want to be an enemy of you. I want you. Save me from myself. Save me from your wrath. Everything I am, everything I have is yours. That's salvation. Everything after that is just figuring out what that looks like. What does it look like to do what God wants and not what I want? To fulfill the mission he's given you. And guess what? He does the heavy lifting. It's really not that daunting of a task when you think about it. It may mean some sacrifice. It may mean letting go of some priorities. It may mean putting to death some things you really care about in order to live for Jesus, because you're making those things more important to you than Jesus. But in the end, it's worth it. And that's what he ends with saying right here. And that's what I want to tell you about. As we conclude, the ones who conquers will be clothed thus in garments of white, and I will never blot out his name in the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here's what he's saying to us. To those of us who conquer, now he's not talking about winning everything. In this life, we're going to lose a lot of battles because we're still in a broken world. The one who conquers is the one who rests in Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Who've given up a life of looking to themselves and what they want and said, Jesus, I want my life to be shaped by you and what you want. That's conquering. To those who conquer, they get robes of white. This means that You don't have to rest on your perfect record and all the things you think you've done. You rest on what Jesus has done for you and his righteousness and his perfect work on the cross. And so because of that, you can be free. You don't have to worry about what other people think about, well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I haven't. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done. This is grace. It's about what Christ has done for us. You're clothed with his perfect righteousness. So you don't have to worry about what other people think. But two, you don't have to worry about what other people think of you as well, because he's going to confess your name before God the Father. The reason why we do what we do in the church, the reason why we live the way we live, is not so other people will look at us and say, they're a really great person. We do it because we are looking for a commendation from Jesus before God the Father. We want to hear, well done, faithful servant. He's saying to the one who rests in him, that's what you receive. And he gives us a beautiful promise. This is not a threat. I will never blot out his name in the book of life. God's pen doesn't come with an eraser. Okay? When you're written in there, you're written in there. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you can lose it. He's saying, look, if you rest in me, it's finished. It's done. You're in the book of life. You've got nothing to lose. So wake up. Get with it. Get in my will. Move in what I've asked you to do and serve me, because you've got nothing to lose. What other people think doesn't matter. I'm confessing you before the Father. What you've done in the past doesn't matter. You're clothed with my righteousness. I've done it all for you. And I do the heavy lifting. This is not going to be overtaxing for you. What I want to accomplish, I'm going to do it. Either you're on board or you're not. And if you're not on board, you're in the way, and I'll move you. I'll move you out of the way, or I'll move you in the way. But I'll move you. Where are you? Are you submitted to Jesus? Are you in the way? Are you seeking his will for your life? If not, you are dead. Repent. Wake up. Because, not just because of the warnings here, but because of the blessings here too. Being in God's will and serving him is the most blessed place you can be. In your life, for your family. And I want to see everybody be alive in Jesus, not dead. Examine where you are this morning. See, am I resting on my laurels? Am I resting on my accomplishments? Or am I actively looking for what Jesus wants for my life? Am I looking towards the promises that he has before me? Or am I looking at what it's having to cost me right now? This outweighs the cost that we have now. Jesus is worth so much more than anything we'll ever sacrifice. Are you living your life for him? Are you seeking his will? During our time of invitation, you move as the Lord leads. You can pray where you're at, down here front. But I want you to examine where you stand with Jesus. Whether you're walking with him in life, or whether there's really nothing going on at all in your relationship with him. Please stand. I'm going to pray over y'all, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged. If we are resting on past accomplishments instead of resting in your finished work on the cross, show that to us. Help us repent. Show us where there's life, that there's life in you. Show us if for those who are just clinging on, trying to serve you faithfully, I pray that you would comfort them through your word, that they would see the promises that we have, that they would see that you do the heavy lifting. Your church is your church, and you build it as you see fit. You do the heavy lifting. Move us to live lives that are built around you and serving you. Help us to build lives that are not measured on busyness, but faithfulness, because that's what you measure our life by. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know the rest that they can find in Jesus, salvation from themselves, salvation from your wrath, I pray this morning you would move them to respond in faith to your free gift of salvation. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.